Today we begin the Gospel of John. How long should that take me to finish? Well, I won't finish, I'll tell you that already. Chapter 20. We're going to begin at the back. We're going to begin right at chapter 20, and I figure in 6 or 8 months I should be able to go to the end of the book, right? No. Now, I would like to encourage you to read it through. S. Lewis Johnson tells the story of how, after being saved in the Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, he was saved during a week of meetings with Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he went up to Dr. Barnhouse after the meeting, and he says, "Well, now that I've trusted in Jesus Christ, what should I do?" And Dr. Barnhouse says, "Start reading at the Gospel of John. Read all the way through the New Testament. Then go back to Genesis and read up to John again." And Dr. Johnson said, "I had no more sense but to do what he said." And he says, "My life was totally and completely and irrevocably changed." So let me advise you to begin to read through the Gospel of John. Just keep reading through it, reading through it, reading through it. And I'm going to tell you why. Now we want to read in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 this morning. John is one of those very helpful writers. He tells you exactly what he wants to accomplish. I don't know why more people don't do it, you know, in books that you read. Because it's so much easier if they tell you right up front. I think everybody's afraid that if they tell you up front, you won't read the book. Well, he's telling you at the end. But that's okay. Read the book anyway. This is the purpose for which he writes this gospel. John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name." I'd like to ask you to pray a prayer. Oh Lord, help me to know more of the life that Jesus gives. So just bow your head and ask God that. Oh Lord, help me know more of the life that Jesus gives. Hear graciously our Father, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To say that the author of the Gospel of John is John may seem unnecessarily redundant. However, internally, the Gospel of John is anonymous. It isn't one of those books where, like the Apostle Paul writing, say, "I, Paul," or "I, Peter." He doesn't say that. There are almost no liberal scholars that would believe that John wrote this book. Even evangelical scholars in England would doubt that. But it's been generally held by the church from the beginning, and there are all kinds of good arguments for it, which I am not going to burden you with. My feeling is, if they're so smart and know so much more than the fathers of the church, their lives should look more like the lives of the fathers of the church. And so if they can prove themselves to be so wise with their criticisms, I'll listen. But generally held from the beginning has been the fact that John has written this gospel. It's been universally admitted that the date is late in the first century. That dating is always interesting. AD 70 is the earliest that most scholars will talk about it, as some will go into the second century. Even the New Scofield Bible will say AD 85 to 90. But it does seem that it is the capstone, it is the final word that as far as the Gospels are concerned, the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. And so now there is a fourth Gospel penned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit about the fact that John's friends urge him to write a spiritual Gospel. And we'll talk a little bit about what is meant like by that. So the date is fairly late for in the first century. But now we want to talk about the purpose. The purpose for which John writes, and we can see this in John chapter 20, verse 31. And he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So first of all, we find that John is writing an evangelistic document. His purpose is evangelistic. It's a propaganda document. And the aim of this document, the aim of this gospel, is to secure converts, to bring people to a decision concerning the messiahship and sonship of Jesus Christ. He is not writing to entertain nor to amuse, nor is he writing to inform. He is writing to move the hearts of people in a direction, to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's evangelistic in its primary emphasis. I am writing this so you would believe, so that you would believe. And what does belief mean to him? Now we'll see this in the Gospel of John, but faith or believing for John is an activity which takes men and women right out of themselves and makes them one with Christ. It isn't cognitive sense which he is seeking to inform. He is not seeking to equip people with intellectual knowledge about certain things that Jesus said and did. That is not his purpose. And that is not a proper function of the Word of God. Because all you do for yourself is gain for yourself tremendous condemnation. The more you know, the more responsible you are. The more I know, the more responsible I am. And so to open up the Word of God and not to do what it says is to deceive ourselves. It's to kid ourselves. And we think, because we know here, that we are doing what it says. God specifically states that he hates that. He hates that. And so faith, as far as John is concerned, is an activity that takes men and women right out of themselves and brings them into union with Jesus Christ. So it isn't just believing facts about Jesus. Faith for John contains the moral element of personal trust. Personal trust. Now, I would like to recommend that you do something radical. Bring unsaved people to the 11 o'clock preaching service at Northeast. Be really wild. Be a revolutionary Christian. Bring the lost to hear the Word of God. Try it. You'll like it. Unless they get saved. Teach them. It's not any big deal. You don't have to wait for Louis Palau Crusade and things like that. Bring somebody. If you're going to bring somebody, do me a favor, call me and tell me. So maybe I'll preach the gospel that Sunday. Okay? Do it. If the purpose of the Gospel of John is primarily evangelistic, it's designed and it's written with the clear intention to move the hearts of people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, That purpose will be wasted. If all we have to preach to, if all there is to teach to, are people that already believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So don't let's waste the 11 to 12 hour on Sunday morning. Bring an unsaved friend. Somebody from work. You say, well, if I ask them, they won't come. Ask more. Ask until you find somebody, they'll come. Somebody that doesn't know any better. Somebody that the Holy Spirit may already have touched their lives, and you're just going to bring them in, and a few words from the Gospel of John will fall into their ears and they'll get saved. That's all. So if the primary purpose, as John says himself, is that it is evangelistic, that people would be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, bring some people that need faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a second purpose, one that John always seems to follow, is to combat error concerning the person and work of Christ. He does that all the time. And we won't talk a lot about that as we come upon certain passages, certainly John 1 will deal with those issues that need to be dealt with when you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, anybody that denies the eternal existence of the Son. And so he has another purpose to combat error. And then he has a third purpose, which I mentioned earlier. Clement of Alexandria says that John was urged by his friends to write a spiritual gospel. A spiritual gospel. It's fairly self-evident that they had the first three gospels, the synoptic gospels. So he writes it. He writes a simple yet profound book. Someone has said, I can't track down who said this, but most commentators and people that you read and listen to quote it. It is a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant swim. Which means there's nobody in this audience that knows all that John wants to teach. It also means there's no one here who cannot profit, no matter how little you may know about Christianity, there's no one here that cannot profit from the simple things that he'll say. John was known by the early church as the theologian. In fact, it almost became part of his name, John the Theologian. And in this gospel, he has one great theme, the relationship between God and man. That's his theme. That's the theme of the Gospel of John, the relationship between God and man. It's developed in two subordinate themes, the Word of God and eternal life. Now, what the Gospel of John does and what the Apostle John does is what is implicit in other Gospels, he makes explicit. He doesn't wait for you to figure out the spiritual lesson. He'll tell you what the lesson is. The Gospel of John is the preeminent interpretation of the significance of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The preeminent interpretation of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He explains not just what happened, but he tells you why. He tells you why. And John stresses the interpretation of events. The interpretation of events. So now he does this, and then there should be some teaching, which that is designed to illustrate. It is not a life of Christ, nor are the other gospels. Recently, I finished a biography of Adolf Hitler by a German scholar. It had, I think, 960-some pages. And it certainly didn't exhaust the subject, but it certainly took some different points of view. But if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that this, if these are the life of Christ, we have a very thin volume. They're not a life of Christ. In fact, as John himself will say in chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So he doesn't claim that he's telling you everything, nor do the other Gospels tell you everything. Now, in the other Gospels, in all the Gospels, there are between 40 and 45 miracles recorded in detail. John chooses 7 and gives their spiritual significance. I'll tell you the 7 and the spiritual significance so that you get an overview as you read and study the Gospel of John. The first is changing water into wine. And it speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is introducing a new age. A new age. The second is healing the nobleman's son. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that faith is the means by which salvation is received. Then he heals the impotent man. And the spiritual significance is that Jesus Christ brings new power for living. New power for living. He feeds the 5,000, revealing that Jesus Christ provides food for the new man, the new woman. As he walks on the water, John reveals that Jesus Christ is the new guide for life. As he heals the man born blind, it's revealed that Jesus Christ is the source of enlightenment for everyone. And in the supreme, superior, preeminent miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus Christ is presented as the resurrection and the sole provider of new life. So our author is going to stress not just the events, but the interpretation, the spiritual significance of them. This is what has happened, and this is why. So he selects 7 miracles. Now, also, back to John 20, 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Okay, there's the evangelistic function. "And that believing ye might have life through his name." John's fourth purpose is to talk about the nature of the life that Jesus brings. And this is what I am going to stress in my teaching on the Gospel of John. As President Carter was running for office, it became very popular to use the term used by John in John 3:7, born again. It became very popular. And Oskinus, commenting on this, says this: "In the United States, the indicators of faith are still up. Buoyant numbers, increased giving, high spiritual interest, and so on. But contrary to the popular impression, the impact of faith on moral, social, and political life is diminishing. 1 out of every 3 Americans now claims to have been born again, yet American life goes on much as before." Something is seriously wrong. Something is seriously wrong. You only needed a visit from John Whitfield one time to your town, and the bars were closed for lack of customers, not because there were some rules. Why should over 30% of the people in the United States claim to have been born again, and yet there seems to be so little impact upon the life of the nation? This is a serious difficulty. Now, I am in complete agreement with the paper that was published here on the content of the gospel. A few copies still exist at the in the foyer on the far end, the left-hand, my left-hand side of the rack. But we need to understand why some people want to insert the idea of lordship of Christ into the gospel message. And the reason is that they look around, and as far as they can see, too many believers are making so little impact. Now, I don't think that's the cure. I think that's a false cure. I think the cure is to teach the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do with the Gospel of John. John is going to talk about signs of life. Jesus Christ keeps saying, I've come to bring life. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I'd like you to ask yourself some questions. Just as I ask myself these questions, as I write them down, I will continue to ask them. Is my life really different from the dead people around me? Ask yourself that question. If we had more time, I would pause and let you think about it. Is your life really different from the dead people that are around you? Second question. How much of what I did this past week will matter 1 minute after I'm dead? Littleton Bible Child had a real exciting thing happen just a couple weeks ago. It was an old woman. And nobody in the world had any idea she had any money at all. But she had made out a nice will. And she was going to pass it on to the work of God after having the security and the enjoyment of the security of having that money. But she also knew that they didn't have any money to furnish their new building. So she dropped a check for $45,000 on the elders. She said, I'd rather it be used now that I can see it than later. That's very nice. Not for the $45,000, though that's not bad. And not for the blessings that the saints have gotten out of it, but for the fact that God had spoken to this woman. Listen, 1 minute after you're dead, if you left a will, and I don't care if you left it to Emmaus Bible College, $20 million, you get no treasures in heaven for it. You've had all the enjoyment of it, all the security of it, all that time. How much of what you did this past week will matter 1 minute after you're dead? You should ask yourself that question. Third question is, what kind of answers do I get to my prayers? I got slammed while I was back in New Jersey. I was visiting a man that's been a friend of mine. He's in really terrible, terrible health. I don't know why. And I have no leading. I don't have any leading to pray for him. So his wife was saying to me in front of him, saying, you know, well, I'm sure now Paul's been praying for you. And I said, no. He says, no, he hasn't been praying. I said, I want a righteous man to pray for me so I'd get better. This guy's very honest. He used to be more honest with himself than he is nowadays. But we had a nice time together. But that's really the issue. He wants a righteous man. That's what I want. I want righteous people to pray for. I got some people praying for me. People that I consider righteous. The prayers of the unrighteous, I don't care about, because they're not going to make any difference anyway. Now, what kind of answers do your prayers get? I happen to know how many people Danny is praying to be saved this summer. You know, you think of all, can you think of all the work and effort that goes into Camp Elam and to see nobody saved? I would, you know, I spent 25 years in camp where I wouldn't talk, 3 days. 3 days. If nobody's saved, 3 days, I want to know why. God, why? Something wrong with me? Something wrong with us? What's wrong? You know, I'm not interested in activity. I'm interested in productivity. Let's see something happen. You know, it isn't interesting. I was visiting in Des Moines here just in the last few days. A person told me that for 25 years he's been in a certain meeting, and it's just for 25 years gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. I said, well, is God not working in Des Moines? That's possible. I don't think God is doing too much in Turkey. There are places where God isn't working. He says, no, there's a federated church where a man is preaching the gospel, and they're just as crystal clear as pot as you could ever expect. And he says, they're seeing 30 or 40 people saved every month. And they have for 10 or 15 years. I said, why don't you tell the people at the church to find out why God isn't saving anybody? There must be a reason. He's saving people in Des Moines. What's happening with your prayers? You praying? You got your little blue card on your breakfast table for the vacation Bible school? What are you praying for? Why in the world go through all the effort of a vacation Bible school if God isn't going to do anything? You're crazy. That's insane. Or if God doesn't do something, find out why. Somebody said to me about the prayer meeting, said, well, I guess all the answers are no. I said, well, that's as alarming as getting no answer at all. I mean, we're so beggared of spirituality that we can't pray things to God that he can answer yes. There must be something. I admit most of my prayers get no's. But, there's got to be something. What kind of prayers? In John, you said 4 minutes I could go over? Absolute authority, good authority. Stone him. I'm only going to go over one. In John, we'll find the Lord Jesus talking a great deal about life. I want to talk about that a little bit next week, Lord willing. And we'll start with John chapter 1, verse 1. What kind of life do you have? What kind of life do I have? Abundant life? Eternal life? Fruitful life? Successful life? Productive life? What do you want? I thought of a little phrase. I was going to almost have you pray this, but it sounded almost disrespectful, and I just changed my mind. I want to live. You feel that way about spiritual things? I want to live. I want to be where God is at work. I want to be on the cutting edge. You feel that way? I want to see things happen. I want to see people saved. I want to see believers growing. I want to live. You feel that way? That's the kind of life Jesus is offering. If we don't have it, what's the problem? I'll tell you this, it isn't Jesus. The problem is not with the Lord Jesus. That is not the problem. And so John writes an evangelistic message, but also he wants us to have life and not be like all the dead people around us. So we're going to get into the Gospel of John. A few weeks. That's all. A few weeks in the Gospel of John, and we'll see what God may say. Our God and Father, we pray that we might have life, that we might be experiencing more of that abundant life that the Lord Jesus said that he had come to give, the freedom from sin and self, the joy, the peace that he promises here in the Gospel of John. Give us a desire for more life, fruitfulness, more honor for the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater desire to please him. Father, we pray that you would touch our hearts about the lost who we know, people at work, people are in our neighborhood. And Father, we pray that John's evangelistic effort might be fulfilled here in this very room with people being saved because they've come to the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us, we pray, to be really interested and concerned. Do a great work this summer at Camp Elam, we pray. Save many boys and girls. Do a work of grace and mercy in a vacation Bible school in June. We pray for our dear sister Amy there in Africa. We pray that you would give her a fruit for her work. and a real experience of your presence and a fruitful time as she's there this summer, and guide her about her future. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.